Well, this morning we're going to continue our book, the book of Ephesians, in our study. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned to you last week at the end when we did the doxology, that chapter 4 begins a new section. As with most of Paul's letters, there are two major divisions. There is the doctrine, and then there is the practice. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, 4, he gives the great doctrine of justification. And when he completes that in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand firm, therefore." And then he goes on and tells us how we're to apply that to our lives. Of course, in the book of Romans, as he goes through the whole history of justification in Romans chapter 1, verses chapters 1 through 11, then he goes on in 12:1 and says, "I appeal to you, therefore, because of what I've just told you, I'm going to give you some ways in how you are to apply that and to live it out." And Ephesians is the same way. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we have heard and considered some wonderful doctrines. We have talked about predestination. We have talked about adoption. We have talked about election, redemption, forgiveness of sins, the work of the Holy Spirit, God's power, God's mercy, God's grace. All of these things are dumped into these first three chapters that have been so wonderful. We've seen the examples of prayer by the Apostle Paul on two different occasions. And in the very first sentence of the book, he cannot stop but continuing to talk about the great message and the great blessings that God's given us, every spiritual blessing. But now, as we come to chapter 4, the emphasis is changing. It goes from doctrine to duty, from the indicative to the imperative, from mind-stretching theology to earthly practicality. It is sort of an instruction manual. We've looked at the great doctrines, and now we're going to look throughout the rest of this chapter and how to apply it. And it's all centered on the word therefore. Whenever you read that word in Scripture, it's good to consider what went on previously. It all talks about it because that particular word concludes what has been said, but it also is an introduction to what we're going to talk about, to the practical aspects. And chapters 1 through 3 have been amazing, overwhelming. As we look at this, we see God's plan for the ages and the empowerment given to the believers, the power of God operating in our lives. And a glorious doxology. And what's interesting about that doxology is he goes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, in him be glory." Notice this, "in him be glory." And where's this glory found? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And so we look at those doctrines that we read in chapters 1 through 3, and he says God is glorified when these doctrines are put into place, when these doctrines affect God's children, when they're blessed with every spiritual blessing, God is glorified in the way in which the church operates. And so now he moves on to some practical matters. And the details on how we're to live and learning, we're going to continue to look at that. But presently, we're going to look at doctrine being applied to the believer. We think about this, and we think about doctrine, and we think about practice, and we look at these two things. And so often, particularly in our culture, these two things do not come together. But they are to come together. They are to be practiced. We are to live in what we believe. Let me put it together this way by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a good example of what I'm saying. He goes, "Therefore..." He's just written about the ministry of reconciliation, that God reconciling himself to his creation and also to believers reconciling to one another. And he goes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting your trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because we have been reconciled, because there is this reconciliation, because this has taken place, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." You see, he gives us this doctrine of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God as believers, but then that ministry of reconciliation is given to us so that we might share it with others, and that others might be reconciled to God, and that we might be reconciled together. And then he goes on, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Do you notice that we might become the righteousness of God? That's what happens when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be a transformation taking place. It is going to affect the way we are living. And that is what Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to be talking about. It is a call to unnatural living. And by unnatural living, I'm talking about the fact that one time we lived like a natural man. We lived according to the desires of our flesh. We lived under the power and enslavement of sin. We lived according to the way we wanted to live and not at all considering God, like we read about in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But now, because God has transformed us, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. It is going to be an entirely different life. It is an unnatural life because we do not naturally love one another. We do not naturally care for one another. We do not naturally want to stand before God, but we can now because of God's work in our life. It is a call to supernatural living. It's a change. You see, this is a much needed concept today. So often people will get all wrapped up in doctrine. Oh, they'll study the doctrine of all kinds of things. They'll study the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of God, theology proper. They may study eschatology about the things in the future. And they get all wrapped up in all of this doctrine and all of this ideas and thinking and reading. And it's wonderful to know these things. However, if they're never put into practice, if it's just simply going in the head and being a kind of a head knowledge and never putting into practice, it serves no purpose. And then there are others who are all feeling. They don't go to the doctrine, but they say things like this. Well, I feel this way, and I feel this way. And people say things like, I feel that God could never do that. Well, you don't know, because God can do whatever God wants to do. He is God. And so, you know, we cannot go by our feelings because our hearts are deceitful and such, and we cannot go strictly with all of this doctrine, but rather God in his wisdom blended these two together so that we learn something and we apply it to our lives and it comes out in the way in which we live. There was a day when God opened our hearts and made us a new creation. All has become new. So this is what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. God has saved you in his mercy. His great love has sent his son to die for our sins. And now because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, here is how we're to put it into practice. Here is what we are to do. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I belong to him. I am bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6:20. That's what he's talking about. He says we are bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, okay, now that you've been bought, now that you're a new creation, now that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, now you're the object of God's love, now that you are sons of God, now that you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, now that the eyes of your heart have been enlightened to the Word of God and what His will is for you, now you need to put it into practice. Now is when this is going to affect our living, and that is what we're talking about when it comes to chapter 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians. And the first thing and the first lesson we learn out of all of this, there's going to be some general lessons and then there's going to be some specific things we'll talk about. But the general lessons, the first one is this. As we look at this passage, when Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The pattern we find in Scripture and in Paul's letter is this. God's pattern is in the New Testament epistles that there is doctrine and then practice. The idea is that we are going to learn something and then we put it into practice. As I said to you earlier, there are many who would not put their feelings over doctrine. Their actions are determined, they put their feelings over doctrine, but their actions are determined how they feel. Now, we don't want to do away with feelings. Don't misunderstand me. Because feelings are emotions, and emotions are a wonderful gift from God. We understand the emotion of love. We understand the emotion of envy and hate and all this. We understand our emotions, and they're a gift from God. But the problem is that they need to be governed by the Word of God. Because we're not always going to be righteous when we act the way we feel. You may feel like you want to take vengeance on someone. God says, don't take vengeance. The Lord will take vengeance. The Lord will be the righteous judge. So we cannot depend completely on our feelings. And the teaching of God's word is necessary to govern our lives. It is our guide for living. The teaching of God's word, it has been given to us by God. so that he might reveal himself to us and he might reveal how we live. Now, I keep emphasizing this, and I know you're thinking, well, we know this stuff already. We already know there's doctrine and then there's practice, and we know that we're to be obedient to the word of God. That's true. We know all this stuff, but yet so often in our daily life, we do not put that into practice because we are selfish. We do what we want to do. And so we need to put that in our daily lives. I mean, consider when we talk about the way in which we're to live the Christian life, consider what is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when it comes to the Word of God. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some commentators put it this way. It is the very breath of God. It is God speaking to us. Yes, the Apostle Paul wrote it, but God used Paul to write the book of Ephesians. You understand, it is God's word. It is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God and is profitable. How is it profitable to us? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You see, it is the Scriptures that govern our lives. It is the Scriptures that work in our lives. It is the Scriptures that we need to turn to. God has given us the Scriptures to reveal himself to us and also to give us wisdom and direction in how we're to live. And so the first principle about all this is God's pattern. We just can't say, I trust in Christ as my Savior, and then go off the way we want to and the way we feel. Because we're going to be deceived by the world. We're going to be deceived by Satan. We're not going to be the obedient, righteous person that God is developing. He wants us to be obedient to his word. And so we have the doctrine to govern our lives. I mean, I don't have to go through the whole doctrine of the total depravity of man. We understand my heart is deceitful. We understand that we are deceitful people. We understand that we can be selfish. We understand that we can lie. We understand our sinful nature. And in that, we go, even after we're saved and struggle with sin, we go to the Word of God. It is doctrine and then practice. And the second thing is God's provision. Remember, the wholeness of Scripture. Not only do we see this pattern of God combining doctrine and practice together, but we see also the wholeness of Scripture. And by that, I mean the Scriptures give us everything we need to live the Christian life. We need it. We can't do without it, but it gives us and addresses every issue in life. God's Word addresses every imaginable issue. Consider, for example, what we read in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things, and now he goes on to tell us, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you see this? He says, all things that pertain to life, the life we're living, and godliness, how we are to live. He says, God's given us everything so that when we go to Scripture, we can find answers to life. We can find answers and solutions to our problems as through prayer and through the Word of God. But God has given us all that we need, and it's all right here. It's just a matter of looking for it. It's just a matter of searching the Scriptures and looking at the Scriptures to see what he has for us. Listen to Psalm 119. Because it is to be a guide. God's Word is to be a guide for all our practices. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. How are they blameless? Look what it goes on to say. Who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with his whole heart. Blameless. Walk in the way of the Lord, keeping his testimonies. It is our guide. Look at Psalm, for example, Psalm 119, verse 24, because God's word is our counsel. Psalm 119, verse 24 tells us, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I mean, just think about that statement for a minute. How many of us can actually say before the Lord, God's word is my delight. His testimonies are my delight. I pick up the word of God and I say, this is wonderful. This is great. Oh, I love it so much. Sometimes that's not always the case. There are distractions. Maybe legitimate distractions. Maybe your kids are running around the house like crazy or something. But again, the idea is that we're to delight in the Word of God. Why? Because God has given it to us. He has given it to us to solve our problems. He has given it to us to console us. He has given it to us so that we might grow in our knowledge of Him. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, life becomes easier to handle. It is our counselor. God's word brings comfort. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, is what the psalmist says. And what is it? That your promise gives me life. And the promise here is a reference to all of Scripture. What is my comfort in my affliction? It's the Word of God. It is God revealing Himself, the wholeness of Scripture. God's Word is forever. The idea is that it is permanent. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Can you possibly think of any other thing in the world besides your relationship with Christ that is permanently fixed forever? The answer is you can't. You know, we get all excited when we look at a building that's 200 years old that was built during the colonial days. Then you go over to Europe and you see buildings that are 900 years old, 1,000 years old. So, whoa, but they're still buildings. They're still going to pass. They still decay. They still do. The most permanent, the most stable, the most trustworthy thing in the world is God's word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Think about the security that we have in that. When we tell someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that doesn't change. It is that way forever. He is always the way, the truth, and the life. We can say that with confidence. We can put our trust in that. When the Lord says, I'm going to care for you in His Word, we know He's going to care. When He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you in 1 Peter, that's a promise we can lean on. You understand, there is great comfort in God's Word. There is great comfort in the fact that it is stable, it is true, and it is always true. It is not going to change. All we need that pertains to life and godliness. We're blessed when we obey the Word of God. God's Word gives us counsel. God's Word brings us comfort. God's Word is settled forever. All of this is related to doctrine and practice. Do you see the connection here? There is comfort. There is counsel. There is stableness. There is all of these things wrapped up in doctrine, but yet they're so wrapped up in doctrine, but they apply to us. They work in our lives. That's why we read in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and powerful. It is not like any other book. This doctrine, these things we learn about God from His Word are things that work in our life. They continue to work. It is living. You know, you may get up and you may read a really fantastic book and say, oh, that was such a great book. But those books don't transform your life like Scripture. It is living. It's at work in our hearts and in our life. All doctrine and practice, they're be related. It's all we need, and it's given to us by God. Sometimes, in a practice way, whenever I hear something or talk about something or someone asks me a question, I try in my lifetime to develop this question every time, and that is, what does God's Word say about it? Someone comes and talks to me about a problem they're having in their marriage. What does God's Word say about it? Someone comes and says, Pastor, I'm struggling with grief so deeply. What can I do? What does God's Word say about it? You see, and that's not just for the pastor, but that's for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ. The immediate question, I don't know what I'm going to do. What does God's Word say about it? What does God's Word say about it? What does God have for me? Because He's given me His Word. He has given me all that I need that pertains to life and godliness. I need to go to it. Ask yourself in every circumstance, what does God's Word say about it? Lately, we've been all worried about, and rightly so, and concerned about the riots and the state of our nation. So what does God's Word say about those things? Just stop for a minute. It's so easy to get caught up watching the news and get overwhelmed, perhaps even into tears, perhaps just frustrated, perhaps angry, perhaps sad. No matter what it might be, we look and say, what's going on? Things are going crazy. What does God's Word say about it? It says that God's in control. Now, He is sovereign. These things aren't occurring outside of God's knowledge. God is in control of all things. And immediately, knowing that God is in control, regardless of how bad we see it, regardless of how we see the outcome, regardless of how we project the outcome, God is sovereign and in control. And we are told in Scripture that God is a righteous judge. Will He not do what is right? And so that brings comfort, you see. That's taking doctrine of God's sovereignty, theology proper, the attributes and such of God, and that is applying it to daily life. What are we going to do with all this stuff? give it to the Lord. Understand he's there. You see, again, going back, God gives us his word, all that we need. And then finally, the third principle that we have here is this. We are to live out our lives in light of the doctrine we know. We are to live out our lives in light of the doctrine that we know. It is good to know, because of the difficulties we encounter, that we are able to put into practice God's word. It is something that we need to be aware of. It is something that we need to put in practice. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 13, Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. And, you know, they're somewhat bewildered. Now, they're not quite sure what's going on. It was the last night before Jesus was crucified. 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus takes off his one outer coat and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he goes around and he teaches a spiritual lesson. And in verse 12 of chapter 13, he says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" The assumption is that they did. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things..." Listen, if you know these things, if you know what I just taught you, if you understand what I have just said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that is not only true of the example of Jesus' humility in the foot washing, but it is true of every example in Scripture. Once we read a passage of Scripture and God speaks to our hearts about it, then we have to act on that. We have to act on that. I remember when I was a freshman in college, it was the time when I was growing so much spiritually and I began reading the Word of God regularly and just really getting a blessing out of it. Actually, as I look back, it was my delight. I would look forward to the evening when I would read the Word of God. And I remember there was a conflict between myself and a roommate. I can't remember what it was. It wasn't like a big fight or anything, but it was just something there. And I remember reading the book of James that night. And as I'm reading the book of James, it begins to talk about the use of the tongue, and it began to talk about how it's a fire and how it can be uncontrolled and how it can cause sin. And all of a sudden, I recognized and realized I have to apologize to my roommate because I was saying things to him that were perhaps unkind. It was just, there was no reason for me to think of him. There was no reason for me to think that way. But as I began to read the Word of God, it spoke to me. You see, that was a situation where I knew what was right because I read the Word of God and how I was to speak and how my speech was to be controlled and not being sarcastic or whatever it may have been with my roommate, and put it into practice by stopping and doing it. You see, the doctrine was the control of the tongue. The practice was not to apologize to my roommate. You see, there's a connection there between our practice and what we do. And so we are to put into practice those things that we know about the Lord and about the doctrine. And when we come to Ephesians, there is going to be things that you are not going to like. Ephesians 5:21, just let me give you a quick example here. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5:21. I'll begin reading Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus." Now here comes verse 21. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, wait a minute. We mean submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in a very practical and specific way, it talks about wives submitting to husbands. It talks about children submitting to parents. It talks about employers submitting to employees. And let's face it, we don't like this sometimes. We don't like the idea of submission. We don't like people having authority over us. And yet, as we look at this, God's doctrine, he has saved us, he's changed us, he's created us in a new creation. There are things that we got to put into practice, and whether we feel comfortable with them or not, once we learn them, we need to put them into practice. I mean, I think about 1 Corinthians. The first four chapters of Corinthians talks about the wisdom of God. They were following different people in the city of Corinth. The church was saying, well, I follow Paul. Another was saying, I follow Apollos. Another saying, I follow Peter. And others were trying to be uppity, and they said, well, we follow the Lord Jesus. And he talks about the fact that they were putting men above them. They weren't sincere when they were talking about following Jesus, but when they're talking about following this man and that man and that man, they're doing all of that. And yet God says it is God's wisdom. You don't follow God. You don't follow men. You follow God. And so he gives them these really, this whole concept of God's wisdom is above man's wisdom, and you have the mind of Christ, and you have the Spirit of God. You have these things to think differently, so do so. And then what happens? In chapters 5, 6, 7, all the way to the end of the book, he tells them some hard things. In chapter 5, he says, look, there's somebody in your church you're going to have to ask to leave until they get their life right with God. In chapter 6, he says, you need to live a pure life. You cannot continue in this immoral sin that you're continuing in. In chapter 7, he talks about what they need to do in their marriages. In chapters 8 through 10, he talks about Christian liberty, where, you know, one Christian says, well, I'm not convicted by that, and it doesn't say anything in the Bible, so I'm going to do it, and I don't care if it offends somebody else. It's their problem. No, it's not your problem. Jesus said, if you offend your brother, you offend Christ. And so he's going to tell them, stop doing this. And then in chapter 11, he goes, and one of the most wonderful blessings in the church they've abused in around the communion table. What does he say? Look, you need to understand something. Christ died for you. And if you go to the Lord's table unworthy, and that means if you have a conflict with somebody else and it's not resolved, if you have a conflict with the Lord, a sin you're unwilling to confess, you're coming to the Lord and taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And for that reason, many of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. You see, it is doctrine and it affects the way we live, and that is what we're called to do. Issues that need to be corrected by doctrine, all of them. And so God gives us his word, and he gives us doctrine. He gives us these things to fall into place. And so we've seen God's doctrine as in practice. We've seen God's provision of his whole word. We've seen God in his own way protecting us by giving us direction in his word. And now I want to just talk about very specific principles, and then the following weeks we'll get into some more detail, would probably be the best way to put it. But look at the general practice here. In first chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's the first general practice, to walk in a manner worthy. And when we read the word walk in Scripture, it is a reference to the way in which we live our lives. It's just a way of expressing that. He does it frequently. Look at Ephesians 4, 17. Listen to what he says here. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. So in Ephesians 4:17, he says, you're no longer to live your life as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, their own thinking. You know, what is the futility of their mind? It is thinking that's anti-God. It is thinking that we evolved and that God had no part in creation. It is thinking that God is not going to discipline or punish sin. It is thinking that there is no hell. These are people that put these kinds of ideas out of their mind. It is because they don't want to face God. They don't want to stand before God. And they're futile in their thinking because they're useless. They're not truth. God's word is truth. And he says, don't walk that way. I don't want you to longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your mind. What does he want us to do? Go to the word. Go to the doctrine and get it right. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we first read that, we say, well, yeah, as a believer, I love people. But notice, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. And so now we begin to think, okay, so I'm going to live my life as one that is loving. But then, as I look at it a little bit closer, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the idea is that Christ loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. That's the kind of love I'm to have. You see, there's the doctrine. God's love, an attribute of God, the love of Christ. And we're to walk in that love and to live the same way, to make sacrificial giving. Ephesians 5:8, he says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And because of this transformation, because of this great change, he says, one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. Think about that for a moment. Is that, would someone describe your Christian life that way? Oh, there's someone who walks in the light. Now, they may use a different phrase if they would say, well, there's someone who loves the Lord, or there's someone who walks in Christ. There is someone who is an example of what Jesus was like. But the idea was, for a time, for one time, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The doctrine of salvation has changed us to live a different life. Ephesians 5:15, look carefully how then you walk, not as unwise, but wise. You see, we are to live out our Christian life, not in our own way of thinking. We're to live a life of loving others. We're to live a life that no longer is an example of what it means to walk in darkness. We're to be attentive to the way we're living. And simply put, our lives are to be governed by doctrine because we are different for God's glory. He has brought this transformation that we are to walk in a way that is honoring to the Lord. Our lives, our very lives, the way in which we live is to be different. I mean, think about this for a moment. What makes you different than your neighbors? What makes you different than the person down the street? What makes you different than all the other people in the world who don't know Christ? That's the idea. Our lives are to be different for God's glory, and it comes about by being transformed through the doctrine of Scripture and putting that into practice. Then he goes on. He says, not only are you to walk, but he says to walk worthy. Which is interesting because this really hits the point in what we're talking about. Literally, this word is the idea of bringing up a balance of scales. When we talk about worthy, picture the old-time scales. You know, you had a plate on this side and a plate on this side and a thing in the middle, and wherever the weight goes, it will tilt one way or the other, and then, of course, you wanted to make it perfectly balanced. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here, to walk worthy of our calling. Our calling, and we'll get to that in a minute, but the calling is being in Christ, being a Christian. We're to walk worthy. It is to balance out what we know about Christ and how we live. We're to walk worthy of that. That's not always the case today. There are many believers, and I know we all struggle with this, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody but myself as well here. I'm pointing the finger at myself, but sometimes we live our lives in categories. You know, there is this situation. This is my work life. This is the way I am at work. This is the way I am at home. Oh, and this is the way I am at church. You see, all three are different. At work, I'm this go-getter, mean, you know, cutthroat kind of person. My home, I'm trying to be a good father. At church, start using the words thee and thou to talk to everybody. How art thou today? You know, these pious things that we put on each other. There's this categories that we put ourselves into because it is comfortable. It is easy. It is easy just to get along and not stand for Christ at work. It is easy to be a certain way in our home because they are so private and we believe secluded from everyone else. And it is easy for an hour a week to look good. That's not what he's calling. When he says to walk worthy, he is basically saying that your work life, your home life, your church life, there's not to be this distinction, but rather it is going to be a person who knows the Word of God, is putting it into practice, and is consistent in their obedience to the Word of God. We're to walk worthy. We're to live life in a balanced way. Basically, we're to walk what we believe. And he goes on to say, walk worthy of our calling. Some versions say vocation, but that's vocation is something we choose. That's not the point here. God has called us. God has set his love upon us. He has called us. It is a call to trust in him as our Savior, as many of us have done. In Romans 8:30, listen to what he says. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, that verse is teaching us is that God got a hold of us and he saved us and we put our trust in him. And now we are called. We are the called ones by God for a particular task. And we're going to see what that task is as we go through the book of Ephesians. It is a call to fellowship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about this a minute. God's called us to salvation. And he goes on describing, he says, he has called us into fellowship with his dear Son. And the idea of fellowship is not just simply gathering around, it is this close connection. It is also a holy calling. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Who, referring to God, saved us and called us to a holy calling. Why did he do that? Why did he call us to a holy calling? Why did he call us to be separate? Why did he call us out to be distinctly different? Why did he call us out and empower us to understand the Word of God? It goes on to tell us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Do you understand? He says, walk worthy of your calling. And God says, I've called you before you were even created. I called you before the world was created. God had us in mind and he was working in our lives. And this whole process is to learn about God, to learn about his word, have the doctrine of God's word transform us so that we would walk worthy of that calling. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, why is that? Why are we chosen? Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a holy nation? Why are we a people of his own possession? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, notice he goes on and explains, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are the thoughts that are to rest upon our mind when we are reading the Word of God. That God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us from destruction. God has called us from hell and has yanked us out of the grip of sin and slavery to sin. And he has saved us and he has placed us in a point where we are able to understand the Word of God. And he says, because you understand the Word of God, because I've given you my Holy Spirit to understand, because your hearts have been enlightened, all of this here is to be focused and put upon the way in which you live your life. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, we look at these verses and we read them and think about this for a moment. Is my life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Am I living up to what God has done in my life? He has saved me from sin. He has freed me from the power of sin, and yet here I still play with it. That's what he's talking about, this idea of doctrine coming into our life and transforming us. I am to walk worthy. My life is to be lived in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is to be worthy of my calling. Colossians 1:10, the apostle prays. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see the connection. We've been called to salvation. We have received a holy calling. We have been called to proclaim the excellencies of God. We have been called to live a life worthy of the gospel. And as I look at this passage and as I look at this, when he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, I have to confess, I wish I could say it was true all the time. It is a process. And by God's grace, as we go now and move from the doctrine to the practice of God's word, that our hearts would be sensitive, that our hearts would be open to what the Lord would show us about what he's going to teach us and how to put these things into practice, and that we might bring glory to him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, this is so, so convicting. How often our lives are not lived in a manner worthy of our calling. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be sensitive. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open and that you would continue to transform us so that we may be more and more like your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.